You're listening to the Sermon Podcast from St. Albans Episcopal Church in Waco, Texas. Find us online at stalbanswaco.org to learn more.
Let us pray. Almighty God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer, in the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen. The lead vocalist and guitarist for Foo Fighters, Dave Grohl, has written at least 75 songs in his career, depending on how you count written, it could be even more. He's had an enormously successful career, first as the drummer of Nirvana until Kurt Cobain's untimely demise in 1994, and then as the frontman and creative genius behind Foo Fighters for the last 30 years. So out of all of those songs in that long career, Grohl maintains that his favorite song that he's written is These Days, which begins like this. One of these days, the ground will drop out from beneath your feet. One of these days, your heart will stop and play its final beat. One of these days, the clocks will stop and time won't mean a thing. One of these days, their bombs will drop and silence everything. The song goes on to protest against those who try to comfort others without themselves having any skin in the game. Easy for you to say, your heart has never been broken, he sings, like Job protesting against the hollow comfort of his friends. In the midst of human mortality and the certainty of an ending to each of our lives, the song seems to be saying, it's important not to offer hollow platitudes, but instead to offer solidarity with one another, since we are all under the same sentence. One of these days, whether in a natural ending to our lives or an apocalyptic ending to the world itself, there will be an end. This is really fascinating to contemplate, because none of us knows when the end is going to be. We project a lot of apocalyptic anxiety. Anxiety about how the world will end onto all kinds of events in our lives, when really what we are truly anxious about is our own ending. And our own ending is a lot more certain than the apocalypse, after all. And it's probably a lot nearer as well. At least that's the track record so far. And so since the end is really much nearer than we like to think, we tend to project all of our anxieties and fears and frustrations about the end of days into our own lives, our own age, our own history. We tend to say, this is the most crucial history-shaking, life-altering event the world has ever seen. Sometimes we only say that because it's the crisis of the day, the crisis of the moment. It feels like it is indeed the most earth-shattering event of all time, but in the grand scheme of things, it probably is not. Despots and tyrants know this, of course, and so they are very good at playing on these fears, stoking the fires of this deep spiritual need, this hunger to imagine that what's happening right now is the worst thing that's ever happened, but I can fix it. I can make it all go away. Just vote for me. Trust in me. Choose me, and I'll ensure that the worst thing that has ever happened will be solved. This is what King Herod did, after all. Herod the Great, who came to power about 30 years before Jesus was born. This is the King Herod spoken of in the Christmas story. The one who was so anxious about the birth of someone that people were calling the King of the Jews, that he ordered the slaughtering of the innocents, the killing of baby boys, the reason that the Holy Family had to flee to Egypt, seeking refuge and asylum soon after Jesus' birth. Now, Herod was Jew-ish. Someone who had a Jewish lineage but wasn't Jewish enough to amass popularity as a king. Thank y'all for that. I figured it would settle. I wasn't going to draw attention to it. He was, after all, merely a puppet in the hands of his Roman overlords. And so in order to win popularity, he started expanding the temple in Jerusalem about 20 years before Jesus was born. So during Jesus' lifetime, this expansion of the temple was an ongoing construction project. requiring heavy taxation of the people and ongoing appeals for donations to the capital campaign. This is probably what Jesus is referring to in the passage from last week's gospel, in which the poor widow puts in her last 2 coins. Jesus has no sympathy for the ways in which the temple leadership were extracting funds for the temple project from the poor, squeezing them of every drop, exploiting their own sense that this is the most important project ever. Indeed, the original Greek text says that the poor widow put her entire life into the temple treasury. Now, Jesus' disciples are captivated by the glories of this new temple, just as anyone would be. This is a place of incredibly deep meaning for them. This is a place that signifies the glory of God on earth in a way that no other place could. This is a place where heaven meets earth. The disciples, too, are believers in one real sense in Herod's building project. It's a magnificent structure, surpassing anything they had ever seen in the rough wilds of the north in Galilee. The size and scale of it were absolutely unparalleled in Palestine. And so right after Jesus has commented on how exploitative the economy of the temple is, the disciples still say, "But teacher, I mean, come on. Have you seen this place? Look around. This is the everlasting home of God on earth. This is a truly awesome place where the people of God gather to receive the forgiveness of sins, where they gather to receive the Lord's blessing. This is incredible." Think about what the disciples have already seen and experienced by this point in Mark's gospel. The baptism of Jesus, the incredible healings of those who are sick and suffering, the beautiful teachings of Jesus about the kingdom of God, the feeding of 5,000 people on the hillside, the driving out of evil spirits, the restoration of people's bodies and souls, but they are fixated on this building. As so many were, this beautiful and expansive building that held such monumental significance. Jesus says to them that it will all be torn apart. This had to be an absurd statement on its face. Each stone weighed between 2 and 8 tons each. Some of the stones were much larger than this, measuring 40 feet long, 11 feet high, and 13 feet thick. For Jesus to say that not one of these stones would be left standing was simply unthinkable. Like what we thought about the World Trade Center before 9/11. And yet, in the year 70 AD, the temple was destroyed by the Romans in the culmination of a terrible siege of the city of Jerusalem. It was truly apocalyptic, world-ending, unimaginable in its terror and violence. And so in this discourse to the disciples about the temple, Jesus offers what seems at first to be a terrible note of realism. The temple will soon be destroyed. The city of Jerusalem will be laid waste. And as Jesus goes on to foretell all of these apocalyptic events, he tells them to stay awake, to keep vigil, we might say, to be attentive, to be aware. Aware of what, though? Attentive to what? In Mark's gospel, the very first words that Jesus says are, "The appointed time is here. The kingdom of God is here. Repent and believe in the good news." Jesus knows that the temples around us will fall. Jesus knows that we are always tempted to put places and buildings and objects and ideas and politicians and anything and everything that is temporary on the eternal throne. Maybe not literally to worship them, but in practice, to put our faith and our hope and our trust in those things, so that when they inevitably fail, we are left feeling completely bereft, alone, drifting, directionless, purposeless. Jesus knows that the temples around us will fall because any human construction simply cannot bear the weight of the divine. And so he tells the disciples, look, the world will keep turning. Nations will fight against one another as they always have. Natural disasters will come as they always have. You will receive a frightening diagnosis and your temple will fall. You'll be alienated from a family member, and your temple will fall. One of these days, Jesus says, something bewildering and challenging will happen to you, and your temple will fall. One of these days, Jesus says, the ground will come out from under you. And when your temple falls, not if, but when, keep vigil. Be attentive. Be aware. Remember that I am here, that I alone am eternal. Remember that the kingdom of God will eclipse every other kingdom, that the temple of God is built in your heart, that though every earthly temple and kingdom will fail you, I will never leave you, will never forsake you, will never, ever fall. In December of the year 410 AD, a bishop named Augustine was preaching to his flock in northern Africa, which included refugees from Rome. Rome, the great city that had assimilated Greek wisdom and Roman ingenuity, that had been the capital of a Christianized empire for decades by this point, the pinnacle of everything that civilization had to offer, Rome had fallen. In the midst of this apocalypse, this seemingly world-ending, terrific blow to the political order that had guaranteed stability and meaning and purpose for so many, Augustine spoke to his people in this way. How could God allow the Christian empire to be destroyed? God does not raise up buildings of stone and marble for us. Rather, outside of this world, he raises up fortresses of the Holy Spirit for us, temples of love which could never collapse, which will forever stand in glory when this world has been reduced to ashes. Rome has collapsed, and your hearts are outraged by this. Yet Rome was built by people like yourselves. Since when did you believe that people had the power to build things that are eternal? Your souls, filled with the light of the Holy Spirit, will never perish. Augustine dedicated the rest of his life to his masterwork, City of God, in which he extensively explained what obligations Christians have under all types of human governments, but always and evermore the blessed hope of the Christian which lies beyond and eternally in the city of God. At the end of his life, Augustine saw his own city, the city of Hippo in northern Africa, fall to the same vandals that had sacked Rome 20 years earlier. As Father David Myers writes, Augustine lay dying on the floor of this same cathedral in which the people of Hippo were seeking refuge from the Vandal horsemen who were laying siege to the city, having swept through Spain and across the sea to Africa. Soon, Hippo would be no more. The cathedral itself would be destroyed, but the reality behind the Alpha and the Omega inscribed on the floor of the cathedral where he lay dying is eternal. One of these days, all of our temples will crumble to the ground. Not a stone will remain on top of another, but the one who is, and who was, and who is to come, God in Jesus Christ, always remains. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the sermon podcast from St. Albans Episcopal Church in Waco, Texas. Find us online at stalbanswaco.org to learn more.